Good to see you back here tonight, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as in this series, there will also be other places that I will go, and we will put those on the screen, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will kind of be what anchors us tonight as we continue in our study of this idea of making peace, conflict, and peace, and how the Lord gives us ways to pursue peace, first with Him through His gospel, yet also with one another. So last week we talked about that if we are going to pursue peace with others, that we need to have healthy emotions. We have to be able to understand what emotions are, how we feel them, where they come from. And a lot of that has to do with our past, right? I was talking about last week how discipleship is really going from the natural way that we think and respond and emote, and then putting those things before the Lord and fleshing those things out in a way that applies the gospel and applies God's nature and character to all those things in order to transform us and change us and pursue things the way He has called us to pursue them. I gave the example of the command to love your enemy. Sure, that's a command, and we say, just obey God's commands, but the truth is, loving your enemy is something that you have to do from your heart. So the only way that we're going to get to a place where we can obey that command and love our enemy is if we have deeply come to deeply abide in the truth that Christ loved us when we were His enemy. And so we went back, we looked at the life of Joseph, and we thought about, even with all the circumstances he had in his past, he was able to apply God's character and God's purposes to his past so that he could have a healthy and godly perspective today, in the midst of all of his life, and especially in conflict. And so today, we are going to start thinking through then how, if that's true, that we naturally, because of our families or because of our personalities, we naturally respond to things like conflict in a certain way, how does God teach us to respond? What's God's way when it comes to pursuing peace and conflict? That's where we'll finally get to tonight. And the first idea I want to think about is the biblical motivation in all conflict. What we want to do is replace our natural responses and motivations with biblical responses and motivations. And so tonight I'm going to submit that the biblical goal in any and every conflict must be to please God. Now that's not just a goal for conflict, that's a goal for all of life. But as we look at some scriptures tonight, you're going to see just how often this idea, this motivation for pleasing God comes up. The idea to glorify, magnify, or please God no matter what. The first thing we do in any conflict is not deal with the other person and not even deal with ourselves. But the first thing we do is we look up and make sure that our motivation and our goal is to please God. And it's a game changer when it comes to our relationships and when it comes to conflict. So what does it mean to please God amidst our conflicts? Well, it simply means to bring God delight by being and doing what God desires. In conflict, the question is, am I more concerned about pleasing myself? Am I more concerned about pleasing someone else? Or am I more concerned about pleasing God? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, really lots of good life verses in this section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul talks about his motivation for gospel ministry. And in here we'll see this motivation to please God above all else. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In this passage, Paul is meditating on the possibilities of his imminent future. He may die at the hands of his persecutors, or he may be delivered and continue on in his ministry. And Paul shows us that there's something more important to him than whether he lives or he dies. What's so important to him is whether or not he pleases God. He says, whether I stay here or I'm at home with the Lord, I make it my aim to please God. How do we apply that principle? Well, whether my spouse treats me kindly or treats me poorly, my aim is to please God. Whether my friend chooses to forgive me or not, my aim is to please God. Whether I'm promoted at work or bypassed, my aim is to please God. And then Paul gives us two motives for why our highest aim should be to please God in all of our lives and in any conflict. The first is in verse 10. Paul says the first reason we should aim to please God is because he is watching. God is always watching. The idea of practicing the presence of God. You know, in harder things in our life, especially in conflict, sometimes we can feel so alone and feel like we have to take it on our own. And it's a beautiful thing to remember that God is always present and that he's always watching. What a motivation to desire to please him when you know he's there and that he's watching. We can infer from the passage that when we die, we'll be in the presence of the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll receive what is due us for what we did during our life, both good and evil. So we always have to apply Scripture with other Scripture. So we know that Romans 8:1 tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have to infer that as believers, we stand before the judgment seat of God and we receive reward for the good that he has done through us in this life. So in every conflict, just like every other situation in your life, God is watching. I mean, I think about when I was a kid and the things that I would do when I was alone versus the way I would act and behave when mom and dad were watching, right? It's just something about that idea of watching, not in fear of punishment, but in desire to please God for all that he's done and for who he is. So God is always watching. That is a shot in the arm for a motivation to please him. And then we move on in the passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Now in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that idea that he's always there, that he's always watching, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that we practice that his presence is always with us and we want to walk according to his presence being with us. Kind of the idea of the song, we're always standing on holy ground in a way. So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul's second and even higher motivation for why our highest aim should be to please God is this higher motive that he's striving for, is the love of Jesus. Paul talks about the love of Jesus being this compulsive force and dominating power, leaving us no choice but to live for what pleases him. He was actually arguing back towards arguments that were made for him in his ministry, that Paul was all about the show. And there were these other people coming in and that they were jealous of Paul. And so they were saying these things of Paul. And Paul was saying, listen, judge for yourselves. If you think I was crazy or out of line when I was with you. But really, he said in another place in Corinthians, I don't judge myself. Meaning I don't put too much weight on how I feel about myself. And I don't put too much weight about how others feel about me. I really just care about what God thinks. How God judges me. I really play to an audience of one is kind of the idea that that Paul gives. And everything I did, I was compelled to do in love for God. Now, when I had a job, one of the jobs I had during seminary was moving furniture. And I worked with a pretty rough crowd, good guys, but had been in a lot of different situations and grew up very differently than myself. And a picture that really related with some of them, given the culture and the background that they were from, was this idea of the reason I desire God and I desire to please God is because he had died for me. And so we talk about, you know, in their culture, they had this idea of respect. Respect is very important, was very important to these guys. And so we talked about, you know, what if anyone ever died for you? Think about how you would live for their name. If you ever heard them talked about in a disrespectful way or anything like that, you would be the first one to jump up and defend them because they died for you. You know, some of these guys came out of a gang culture where some people had actually taken bullets for other people. And that idea that, man, if someone died for you, if someone did that, you're going to show what they would call mad respect, right, the rest of your life. And that's exactly the response here, that the love of Christ compels me to want to please him because he gave up everything for me. Because when he died, he shed his blood, he gave everything for my sake. And so the memory of Christ and his reputation is what I care about most, and my desire is to please him in everything I do. Jesus and his cross and resurrection must control and motivate us in all of our efforts, but especially in our peacemaking efforts. So what I want us to do is just walk through a few principles of how this idea of our motivation to please God above all else comes out when it comes to conflict. First of all, amid conflict, make pleasing God your single and all-consuming goal. Make pleasing God your single and all-consuming goal. This is not naturally what any of us do, but with the Holy Spirit we can do this because a lot of times, what is our goal? Naturally, to please ourselves or to justify ourselves? Yet even Christ did not come to please himself, but his Father who sent him. Seeking to please ourselves is a sin trap that Jesus' death saves us from. So amid conflict, before you look within or even interact with that other person, the first thing you have to do is think about your vertical relationship with God and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen and I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to make my all-consuming goal and desire to please you. Here's another principle, number two. Do not make others your goal based on fear of them. This is huge. The idea of fear of man, this is talked about a lot in the book of Proverbs. The idea of the fear of man, we naturally fear other people's thoughts and opinions about us. And so while some of us, like I said in past weeks, while some of us want to fight, when it comes to conflict, others of us just want to run because we just want to please the other person. We're willing to just be trampled on in order to please that other person. Yet the Proverbs tell us that fear of man is a snare. Because when you fear someone, you can't rightly love them as you should. Because sometimes pleasing them is not the best thing for them. And it's not the most loving thing. And so what we have to do is we have to understand that there's a greater fear. The only thing that drives out fear is a greater fear. And so understanding, practicing the presence and the fear of the Lord is the only thing that drives out the fear of man. So not making pleasing others our goal. Galatians 1:10, Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's extremely clear language there. Just like the Bible says that you cannot serve God and money at the same time, you cannot be so concerned about pleasing others and pleasing God at the same time, because sometimes they're not going to go together. So it's only in a deep, abiding practice of God's presence through His word and prayer can we fear Him and know His presence with us and allow that to drive out the fears that we have of others that can sometimes be so debilitating. I'm preaching to myself right there. Seeking to please others may lead us to not do the best and most loving thing for them. Another principle, be aware of godly motives. Be aware of godly motives. Awareness of God's holy judgment and gratitude for His saving grace. Understanding that it does matter how we live. That God does judge right and wrong. And so that matters. And it matters more than us justifying ourselves. And it matters more than us being right or us getting our way all the time. It matters how we live and awareness of His holy judgment, but also a gratitude for His saving grace. Because when you recognize what grace is, that God gave you something that you didn't deserve, and then He tells us to be gracious with others, that means we can offer to others things that they don't deserve. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did I. So by the grace of God, I stand where I am today, not because of anything I've done. And I've never hurt someone worse, and no one's ever hurt someone worse more than my sin has hurt God and the death of His Son. So being aware of His saving grace and willing to show that grace to others in order to please God. This goal must be accomplished and will only be accomplished by God's word, depending on God's Spirit and God's power. I just want to share with you a few other verses. I don't think I have these on the slide. But, you know, when you're looking for something like this theme of pleasing God, you find it everywhere in the Scripture. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2, Paul writes this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So Paul is saying, remember when we were with you, the way that we told you to walk out your faith and to be obedient to God's gospel in order that you may please God. There it is again, that motivation to please God. Hebrews 13:20-21 says this. This is the end of Hebrews, a beautiful exposition of God and Christ and His sacrifice for us. He ends it this way. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you might do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." One of the beautiful pictures in Hebrews is this idea of Christ being a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. You know, in the Old Testament, they would burn sacrifices that said were like fragrant sacrifices that said were a fragrant offering to God. And you saw that throughout God's law. Yet when you got into the prophets, God started saying strange things like, "I hate your sacrifices. What I really desire is a broken and contrite heart." And what that meant was they had turned something beautiful that was supposed to be pleasing to God into just this vain ritual that had no heart behind it. What he's saying is, I really want this repentant heart that desires to please God in everything that you do. So don't keep up with the rituals and forget the heart of the matter. That the goal in all that we do and all that we say in following Christ is to please Him. Think about the pleasure of the Holy Father when you simply trust and obey His word. The simple pleasure, it's beautiful. One more, Psalm 19, verse 14, and it goes right along with it. Lord, this is a prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We see all throughout the scriptures this motivation that, God, I want to please you. Would you be pleased with my life? Would you be pleased with the way I handle this situation? God, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know how it's going to turn out, but God, I want to play to an audience of one. I want you to be pleased. I want you to be glorified and lifted high. And just like in everything else, we have to trust the gospel for this, for Jesus is the only one who always did this and fulfilled this goal perfectly. Remember at Jesus' baptism, what did God say? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The pleasure of God. Sometimes we think of God as curmudgeon or hard, but not at all. God is a father, and He takes pleasure in His children, in them trusting Him, in them bringing things to Him, hard things to Him, and letting Him heal it, and then us just doing it His way. Trusting that, God, your way is best, and I just want to please you in it. That should be the motivation. And then just a few implications of pleasing God as the goal. Here's some really good hope. This goal keeps your focus on God, not on the conflict issues or on the other person. And that's important because it's so important. It's so easy in the midst of conflict to direct all of our focus on the other person, on their faults or their problems or something like that. But we can constantly think about how we can't believe they did that to us, or what she said, or what he did to us. We can't believe how they're treating us. Yet when we keep our focus on God and we desire to please Him, I mean, that changes everything. It changes everything. It keeps you from that ruminating, right? Because when you ruminate about someone, you start telling yourselves lies about them and they become the enemy when they're really not the enemy. Satan's always the enemy in every conflict, but it's so easy for us to do that with the other person. So being focused on pleasing God forces us to look to Him, to pray to Him, to pray for the other person and to search His word. It allows us to look at God and ask, what does my Lord want me to do? It allows us to look at ourselves and ask, how have I contributed to this conflict? We must go to God's word to discern how He wants us to handle the situation. Another thing that is extremely hopeful, in Christ, this goal is always doable, no matter how the other person behaves. That's one of the scariest things in conflict, is we can't control how anyone else is going to act or respond. But the beauty of having a motivation to please God above all else is, with God's grace, you can do that. With God's grace, at the end of the day, you can lay your head on your pillow with peace, knowing, God, maybe it's not better yet, but I can say before you in my heart, I've desired to please you in this, and I'm trying to do that. Sometimes it's easy to want to quit or retreat when we feel controlled or manipulated by someone else. So this fact is really freeing, that we can obey and please God no matter how anyone else in the situation responds. No one can stop you from pleasing God. Have you ever thought about that? No one can stop you. This is between you and Him. And no matter what the situation is, no one can stop you from the motivation to please God. And when this goal governs you, the other person's sins, their bad habits, their offenses, their failures, etc., all those things become opportunities, not obstacles, to pleasing God and to growing as a Christian. You can respond to them the way God tells you to respond in His Word. And this goal will pace your efforts. I think that's helpful too, this idea of pacing your efforts, right? Because when things are uncomfortable, I know me, the first reaction, the first thing I want to do is just make it right at all costs, right? Let's just fix it quick, right? And there is a principle of fixing it quick, but this idea of pleasing God can pace your efforts because some things don't get reconciled overnight. But understanding, but my goal isn't that this all turns out as quickly as possible, but my goal is pleasing God. And when I wake up in the morning, His mercies are new and I can do it again. So one more verse and then just two stories to illustrate this idea. Proverbs 16:7 says this, this idea of pleasing the Lord once again. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I mean, there's no verse that applies closer to what we're talking about than that one right there. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Beautiful verse. Now remember, the Proverbs are wisdom. It's how life works best. That's not a promise, because you might look back on a situation and say, well, God, I tried to please you, but my enemy wasn't reconciled to me, right? Because Proverbs are wisdom of how life works best. They're not all a promise that puts God in this box that if you do this, then I will be sure to do that. That's not how Proverbs works, and that's helpful to understand. But the beauty that in general, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So don't give up. If every person in the conflict is 100% motivated to please the Lord, I promise reconciliation is guaranteed. But even if not, you can be at peace knowing that you, like Romans says, have done everything you could to live at peace with all men. So two stories and then I close. One is this story that I found of this man. His name was George Balanchine. I believe that was his name. I've only read it. I've never heard his name said, so I'm going to guess it's George Balanchine, and we're going to go with it. He was one of the greatest 20th century choreographers. He directed many ballets. And listen to this description of how the dancers in his ballets related with him. To the dancer of the New York City Ballet Company, the late George Balanchine was both director and audience. They so loved, esteemed, and feared him that no matter how large the crowds, they danced for only one audience, the man they called Mr. B. The enthusiastic applaud from beyond the lights meant little if Mr. B was not pleased. You see, to focus our life in Christ, we must allow Him to be both director and audience. The movements of our life must be choreographed by Him and performed by Him in His ways. We must not dance for the crowds or for others, but for Jesus alone, playing to the audience of one. I remember when I was in the fourth grade, my handwriting was awful. And if you saw my handwriting today, you'd say, well, it didn't improve very much since then. But my fourth grade teacher, my school had two fourth grade teachers, and they were both really well known. One was really well known for how sweet and how kind she was. The other was really well known for how strict and how much of a disciplinarian she was. And so when it came to graduating third grade and learning who your fourth grade teacher was, everyone was always in fear that they were going to get Miss Britton, the strict one, instead of Miss April, the kind and gentle one. And so, of course, my day came and I learned that I had Miss Britton, the strict one, right? That was my lot in life. But if you know me at all, you know that I actually learned to love Miss Britton. She was my favorite teacher I ever had because I was all about wanting to follow the rules. And I remember Miss Britton was so, she wanted me to get my handwriting better, and she did anything she could to help me do it. And I remember some days, y'all gonna laugh at me, but some days, this fourth grader, she would say, you know, Jason, if you come sit by me at recess, we'll keep working on your handwriting. And my friends just did not understand that at all, right? They laughed at me. They thought that was ridiculous that I would spend my recess doing that. But just how I was wired, I just wanted her to be pleased with me. I wanted to get my handwriting right for her. So I would. Here we went, fourth graders out to recess, and I'd have pen and paper in my hand, ready to sit with my teacher during recess. I know. Whew. All right, anyway, so, but I just desired for her to be pleased above everything else. And that's what Paul is describing, this desire to please God just controlled him. And so maybe other people don't always understand why I do what I do. But that's okay, because those other people's thoughts and opinions don't control my life. God's does. And so may we make our aim and our motivation to please him in all of life, but especially in the midst of conflict. Here's just a simple prayer in regards to this idea of pleasing God. Lord, my goal in life at all times must be to please God, not myself or others. Father, help me to please you in all my thoughts, words, actions, and desires. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful and grateful as a people for the work that you have done on the cross. That while we were enemies and rebels of you, you came. And you lived a perfect life apart from sin, fully pleasing to God the Father. But then you died the death in our place for our sin, taking our sin on yourself so that we might have your righteousness. And you were an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice to God for sin. And then when you rose 3 days later, you showed forever that you have defeated our sin and death so that we might walk in newness of life with new desires and new motivations and a new way of dealing with everything in our life, especially conflict. And Lord, if you did all that when we were rebels and enemies of you, may we respond in joyful obedience by learning your ways, your motivation, and your heart in the midst of every situation in our lives. May we make it our goal and our effort by your grace and your power to please you. For you are always watching, and you are always with us, and you are always good, and you are working all things out for those who love you, for our good and for your glory. I pray that you would give us grace. We need desperately your grace in order to be discipled in our hearts and in our motivations to desire to please you above all else. Pray that you would grow us as we continue to seek to follow you and pursue this journey with you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.